Philippians chapter number 4. We'll read verses 9 through 13 responsively. Philippians chapter number 4, I'll begin reading in verse number 9 out loud, and then you'll join me on verse number 10. We'll alternate reading down through verse number 13. Philippians chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 9. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 9, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." We'll finish on verse number 13 together. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me."
And let's pray. Father, I sure do need you this morning, and I know each and every person here needs you. I pray that you would help us to receive the truth that you have from your word for us today. Lord, like a diamond that's been polished and we see a new facet of it, may we not just gaze at its beauty, but may we put it into our life and allow it to change us. May we apply it to each and every aspect of our life, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Song, "I Want to Help You Today." Do me a favor. I don't say this often, but I'll need your minds for the first couple minutes or you're going to be lost the rest of the time. And for some of you, there's very little to play with right here. So I really do need you to listen and to think with me for a few moments as I set a foundation. But if you miss the foundation, it's going to fall very fast for you. So I want you to listen carefully here. Potential is defined as existing in possibility. Potential is the capability of development into actuality. All of us should have learned, keyword should have learned in school the difference between potential energy and kinetic energy. Potential energy is energy that could be exerted if it were let loose. Kinetic energy is the energy that it took to get it going. Potential energy is not used. It's stored. It's ready to go. Probably the best measuring stick of success in life would be the comparison of what one is to what he could become or what he does. Not what you do, but what you could have done. You see, this means that one's degree of success in life depends on how close you are to what you could be and how close you are to what you have done. When what you could be and what you have done match, you're at your potential. Potential is different than what you've done. That stored energy, that stuff that's not been used yet. Now, I'm not talking about what's in your basement or your garage or your shed. There's so much potential there, amen? But potential is, in success, is this is what I could be, but this is what I've done. So many people fall short of their potential. They only do so much and they quit. 10 years ago, at the age of 45, I had preachers tell me, "You're too old to start a church." People don't start building churches at the age of 45. I said, "Well, I've never been one to listen to what everybody says anyway. I don't give a rip. I happen to listen to God." Amen. Now, you say, why do they say that? Because the average man, by the time he reaches 40, reaches the pinnacle of his career and begins to coast for the next 20, 25 years. You build till you're 40 and coast till you retire. Well, I don't plan to retire. I just plan to retread. I plan on just keep on going till I can't go anymore. I plan to give it all I have to the very ugly end. God makes each and every one of us, and this is what I want you to really get. God makes each and every one of us different. And you ought to be glad. Aren't you glad the world isn't filled with Scott Gardners? Whew. Aren't you glad the world's not filled with Paulus? You know, it would be a much louder world, but may I say something? Did I hurt your feelings? Hang on, it's about to get worse. Now, wait a minute. God made us all very different. He does not expect us all to be the same. Now, I'm going somewhere. Hang on. He gives each and every one of us unique gifts and abilities. God does not expect us to compete with everybody else. God does not want us comparing ourselves among ourselves, he says. In other words, what somebody else does should not matter to me. It's what did God make me to do? Success in the will of God is doing what God wants you to do, not doing what you want to do. God does not expect us to compete with each other. He wants us to develop ourselves with the gifts, the talents, and the personality that he gave us and use it fully for him. We're not to judge anybody based on what we do. We're not to judge our children based on what we want them to do. What does God want them to do? I tell people all the time, I don't ask young people, what do you want to do with your life? Dumb question. We ought to be asking the question, what does God want you to do with your life? That's good. It's not a matter of what I want to do. What does God want you to do? You'll fulfill more of your potential if you do what God wants you to do with your life. Now, listen to this very carefully here. Many years ago, I had a leader. I won't tell you who, what, why, when, where, or how. In an effort to, in his mind, compliment me, he said this in private, and then he said it in public. He said that I had exceeded my potential. He meant that as a compliment. May I tell you something? I was hurt. It hurt me to think that my leader thought so little of me that I could only do what he thought I could do. It hurt me to think that my leader thought no more of me than less of what I have already done. Now, I'm not bitter. No. I'm not bitter at all. I believe the person was sincere, but they literally did not see how full of pride they were, thinking that they were good enough to judge and tell me what I could and could not do with my life. They had no business putting a ceiling on my potential. I'm not one for ceilings. Give me good foundation, but I haven't put the roof on yet. You say, why? Because I don't know how far I can keep going. No sense in putting the roof on till they shut the box. Amen. I never want to limit someone's potential by only using what I think they can do as the standard. I don't want to limit my children by saying this is all you could ever do with your life. I don't want to limit our church by saying, well, we had a great big day last week. That's as big as it's ever going to get. Wrong answer. That's just a starting point for me. Everybody doing all right? Hang on. I'm trying to wake you up here. this person had no idea that his compliment would hurt me so deeply. I smiled. I took it. I went to my office and said, "That really stinks. That really hurt. They don't think any more of me than what I've already accomplished in my life. They think that's all I could ever do. I would never want to limit someone's potential." Now, God tells us in Philippians 4:13, I love this verse, I can do how many things? Okay, hang on, you sound worse than Christian school chapel. I can do how many things?
All
right. I think the Methodist baptism that you got when you walked into church today is getting affected to you here. I can do all things through Christ. Now listen to me. It doesn't sound like God said there's only so much you can do. Doesn't sound like God has a limit on our potential, does it? He said you could do all things. Now watch this. As I told the kids in chapel recently, I preached on Philippians 4:13, totally different sermon. But when I grew up, my dad taught me there's no such word as can't.
Amen.
Can't means it takes a little longer to get it done.
That's right.
I was taught, don't you dare say can't. It just means you got to figure out another way. There's always a way to get something done.
Amen.
It may take you longer to figure it out, but can't shouldn't be in our vocabulary.
Right.
Can't limits our potential. If it doesn't work, get a bigger hammer.
Amen.
If you can't cut it down with that, get your chainsaw, amen. There's got to be no limit on potential, or we give up way too early in life.
Amen.
You see, Luke chapter 1 verse 37 says this, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Nothing will be impossible. If I can do all things, and with God, nothing is impossible. That means this. There's no limit to our potential.
Amen.
I look today at a group of people, and I don't mean this unkindly, many of whom you're limiting your own potential. Well, I can't do that. No, can't just means takes a little longer to get done. We're not to limit our potential. God sets no limit on our potential.
Amen.
You see, God doesn't want you to limit your potential. He said, I want you to do all things. And with God, nothing is impossible.
Amen.
I'm not a motivational speaker. I'm not trying to arouse your emotions. I want to challenge you and keep you going till you quit sucking air. Say, well, preacher, I'm getting old. Well, old people could do things for God too.
Amen.
Well, I'm not real talented. Neither am I. Shut up. Seriously. I was talking to Dr. Caudill recently. And I said, Brother Caudill, I said, don't take this the wrong way, but you make me sick. He said, what do you mean, brother? I said, you can sit down at a piano and just go, has hundreds and hundreds of songs by memory. And then he can sing. Now, I can get down and bang the box, but it ain't going to come out right. And then you're sure not going to sit there and enjoy my singing. Hush, you're really hurting me. Now, wait a minute. I'm not talented in that area. I'm not a mechanic and have a lot of mechanical talents. Colorblind people don't touch electric wires. Amen, Brother Ron? You grab this wire. Which one is it? Mm-mm. The red one or the black one, they both look the same. I ain't touching any of them. It just doesn't work that way. I told somebody recently, I think when I answered the call to preach at the age of 13, God took every ability away other than preaching and said, you're going to live or die by preaching. One way or the other, you're going to serve me. I'm not a talented person. I know how to work. I know how to get up, grit it out, do what it takes to get it done, or make the phone call and get my secretary to get it done, and make it happen. Wait a minute. I don't have a lot of talent. Brother Fugit will be here. That man drips with talent. His family sits down, and they got banjos and guitars and all kinds of dulcimers and different things, and they just start playing songs and just start passing the instruments around the circle while they're all singing in parts. He can sit down and play the piano and sing like Brother Caudill plus. He's the general contractor on all of his construction on his church property. Now, I don't have that kind of talent. I mean, it doesn't work that way. I'm not a talented person, but I decided a long time ago I wasn't going to limit God. I wasn't going to say, God, I can't do that. There's been many times I've said, like Gideon, are you sure? God, I'm going out there, but if you cut that limb, you're going to have to catch me. I've been there many a time. But our talent isn't the issue. Listen to this. Let me help you for about the next 20 minutes here. Number one, what you are is more important than what you do. What you are is more important than what you do. Because if you are what you are supposed to be, you will do what you're supposed to do. We judge too many people by what they do and not what they are. Everybody doing okay? I love Brother Josh. He's been a great addition to Grace Baptist Church. But Brother Josh is not a finished product. He's got growing to do. Now, what he does, he excels in, and he's growing in everything that he's doing. And we've added some things to our church that dimension-wise that I didn't know we would because he's grown into it. But we're not done yet. You know, at 55, I'm not done growing. I'm working on going down. Matter of fact, I wore this suit over 2 years ago, and I could barely get it on. I got it on in room to spare today. Amen? I'm growing. The right direction, finally, but I'm growing. You see, what you are is more important than what you do. Because if you are what you are supposed to be, you'll do what you're supposed to do. Character will seek the talent necessary to get the job done. But talent often flees character. People who have a lot of talent don't always have a lot of character. People who have a lot of talent only do what they want to do or only want to do what they think they're good at doing. And they won't step outside that realm of what they do well. I'm not a person who's a specialist. I don't have any one area of my life that I'm really, 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 really good at. But I'm kind of a general practitioner, and I'll jump out and dabble into anything. You say, why? Because I work with such a variety of people, I've got to know a little bit about a lot of things. Now, I can talk cars with you a little bit, but amen, Brother Mike, you don't want me working on it. I can even diagnose some of it.
But you don't want to put the wrench in my hand. You say, why? Because you're going to be fixing other problems. I can get it apart real easy. It's getting it back together that's the problem. And I might even get it back together, but I'm not sure I'm going to have all the parts where they're supposed to go. You see, to do all you're supposed to do, it must be done on purpose and by character. I live a very busy life, but guess what? I get it done. It's called living by priority. Now, not everything in my life gets done ever. It's been 25 years since I could go home and say, everything is done. I probably should go back farther than that, but at least 25 years. You say, why? Because it's never done. And in the ministry, it's never done. I get a call this week from Miss Kim. Her cousin died. She had to go to a funeral yesterday down in Southern Virginia. I got a text this morning that a preacher that I know, he and his wife lost a baby, newborn baby, a couple months. Every week of my life, I get calls or notes like this. To do all you're supposed to do, it must be done on purpose and by character. That means this: external stimuli should not affect what you do, because external stimuli should not affect what you are. Now I'm going to meddle. Our feelings and our emotions aren't to be a part of what we do. Say, preacher, what do you mean? We're not supposed to do what we feel like doing. We're not supposed to just do what we like doing. If that were the case, nobody would be here this morning. You'd still be sawing logs in bed. So being what we are supposed to be is far more important than what you do and how much you do, because if you are what you are supposed to be, you will be doing those things by character. Did you know this takes away competition in life? Stand up here for a second, Brother Josh. I love this young man, and you talk about a young man that has potential. Pluto is not even limited, is as far out as his potential is limited. Wait a minute. We're not in competition. You know, we don't have competitions a lot around here. Can I tell you why? Because that starts pitting everybody. Well, you didn't do as much as I did. Well, if I didn't work, I could do more. If I had your schedule, maybe I could do more. See, God made us different. I'm not to be in competition with him. I'm to be helping him reach his potential. He's to be working to help me reach my potential. And we work together, and when I am what he needs me to be, I can help him. When he is what I need him to be, he can help me. Amen. Have a seat. We're so worried about what the end number is, the end product. We're so worried about how much gets done. When you are what you are supposed to be, there is no limit on your potential. Someone will not have to stand and say, you've exceeded your potential. Dumb statement. It means we're not God. And we're not to decide what someone else's potential is. Who are you to decide what somebody else's potential is in life? Have you ever met that person that you thought wasn't going to do anything? And all of a sudden, years later, you find out, Shazam, what happened to them? Well, they didn't listen to everybody saying they couldn't do it. They didn't listen to everybody trying to limit their potential. If I had listened to my 8th grade English teacher, my potential would have been limited. I took my Bible to school every day in 8th grade after I was called to preach in a public school.
Edison Junior High had 2,000 students in 8th and 9th grade. 2,000. I was gung-ho. I was called to preach. I took my Bible, set it on my desk every day, every class. My English teacher was not a Christian. I think she was the wife of Satan. She looked like it, at least. She would have us write papers. I would put the plan of salvation in it. She'd get mad. She finally started docking my grade based on what I wrote about, not how it was written. Well, I happened to know the principal, Mr. Hartwick. His mother-in-law lived catty corner across the street from me in a motor yard. I went to Mr. Hartwick's office and I said, "Mr. Hartwick, she's failing me because she doesn't like the topics I'm choosing. She's not grading my grammar, she's grading my topic." My grades got adjusted. So she decided to pick our topics for us. The first topic she picked for me was a bus ride. I worked on a church bus route. I wrote about my church bus route and boys and girls coming to church, getting saved, getting their lives changed. Boy, that didn't make her happy. Oh, I found a way to get it in no matter what I did. I remember last month or so of school, I found out that I was going to go to a Christian school the next year. She said something to me one day. I said, "It's okay, you won't have me next year. I'm going to Christian school next year, and I won't have to put up with you, and you won't have to put up with me." She said, "Go out in the hallway." She took me out in the hallway. She shut the door. She stuck her ugly little finger in my face, and she said, "Young man, you'll never go to college. You'll never make anything of yourself. You're too opinionated. You're too stuck on yourself. And you think you're better than everybody else. And you'll not make anything of your life." I'm glad I didn't listen to my 8th grade English teacher. By the way, I had a minor in college in English grammar. I've been doing church proofreading for over 20 years. I guess I learned a little bit more than what she thought my potential was. She tried to limit my potential. I thought, "You just challenged me to something. You don't know what you just lit in me, lady." By the way, I'm not upset with her. I feel sorry for her. She was intimidated by a 13-year-old kid. I think she was convicted by the Holy Spirit of God and didn't know what to do with it. So, what you are is more important than what you do. Number two, so what we are has to be done by priority. So number two, we then need to choose what influences us. Let me ask you a question. Do you choose your influences? We let what we see and hear around us affect us too much. If you said this today, I did not hear you. "I just hate all this rain. It just makes me feel so down. It's just so cloudy." Can I tell you something? You're choosing to let the rain affect you. Do you know at 4 o'clock this morning when I woke up and heard the rain hitting the roof, I didn't say, "Oh, it's raining. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to. Everybody's going to be tired and everybody's going to be, oh, Lord, this isn't fair." Bless God. I told the choir before we walked out, I said, "Y'all are going to have to knock it out of the park this morning. You're going to have to hit it hard." Everybody's sitting there like this. I said, "It's raining." Everybody's sitting out there like this. You say, why? Because you're letting the outside stimuli determine what you are right now. If you're only going to feel good on sunshiny days, around here you're going to feel bad most of the time. You see, I need to choose what influences me. I decided whether it was raining or sunshining, I was going to be on topside today.
I choose, whether it's raining or snowing or 150 degrees and no rain, that I'm going to be on topside. I am not to let the outside things that I cannot control, control me. I'm not about to let bad news control me. Whether it be through the news media or news that comes through my family. Whether it be bad news from elsewhere or bad news through our church family. You don't need me to come here and explode all over you of all the bad things that I know. You say, why? You came here to get your burden lifted, not more shoveled on it. You knew somebody would stand behind this pulpit today and say, it's going to be all right. You knew somebody would give you the word of God and breathe hope into you, because I am not about to let the external control me. I have to control what influences me. I need to choose what influences me, because that determines what I am. Do you know, that's why I don't listen to people's problems before I preach. I'll say, schedule an appointment after I'm done preaching. Not because I hate you, but I'm not about to let you puke all over me and me have to come out here and smile through it. Everybody doing all right? I'm for helping people with their marriage problems, and I do a lot of it. But I don't need to know that I got a couple about ready to go to fists right before I come out here and preach, because I might go to fists. And that wouldn't be good for everybody. I know what encourages me. I know what gets me angry. I know what gets me excited. You see, I'm not going to let what I see determine my attitude. I'm not going to let what I see determine what I want. Some of you, it's, oh, I got to have that, got to have that, got to do this, got to do that. Squirrel, 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 squirrel. I mean, everything that comes your way. You're like a BB in a steel room. Because you let everything affect you. That's why commercialization bothers you. Because everything you see, you want. You let a picture affect your opinion of something. The news media knows that 98% of America, if they show you a picture or a clip of a video, they can skew it their way and maybe change the justice. Hands up, don't shoot. Never even happened the way the news media recorded it. Remember Rodney King? I watched the whole 3.5 minutes of the video, not the 32 seconds the news media showed you. Isn't it amazing that they tried to present President Trump and they always showed a negative picture of him? And you wonder why people don't like him. Well, he was a good president, but I don't like all his tweets. It was the only chance he had to get his message out. He had to get people attacking him to present his message. I said, well, that wasn't real presidential. Look what we got now. He's talking to dead people. I was hoping it was a vision that he was going there soon. Sorry. So I am to choose what influences me. May I ask you a question? Do you know you well enough to choose what influences you, or do you just let everything affect you? Number three, I'm to choose who influences me. This one's going to hurt. Show me your friends, and I'll show you what you are. Show me what you read, and I'll show you what you are. Show me who you listen to for advice, and I'll show you what you are. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. So go ahead, get ready to get your pen out and write it in Facebook or whatever that I said this. I know you don't do with a pen, but I don't associate. Shut up. I don't associate with smart Alex like Aaron. No, seriously, I don't associate and spend time with, I'm going to use this word, Christians of a different stripe.
Amen.
Can I tell you why? Because if I spend time with them, I'm going to become like them. I know preachers who have influenced me in the past, and they've changed doctrines. They've changed stances. Now listen to me. I'm not asking you to do this. I'm going to show you what I've done. If they've written books, I go to my library and I throw them away. Any tapes or CDs, yes, I still have tapes, or sermons that I have of theirs, I throw them away. You say, but it wasn't all bad until they changed. When did they start changing? What led to their change? I'll stay so far away that I won't even be to the point. You only see a changing point, but there is a process to that changing point. So I remove all that influence so that I don't become like them. Everybody doing okay? All right. I love you. I don't let Hollywood or liberal Christians teach me the Bible.
Amen.
Can I tell you something? Delivery man the other day came and says, oh, have you seen this movie? I don't know what it was. I said, no, too busy to see it. Sorry. He said, oh, it's really good about the Bible. And I thought, I can give you more in one sermon than you can get from one movie. How can the lost people in Hollywood teach you the Bible right? I'm not against drama, but it'd be a cold day where the booger man lives before we cancel preaching to have drama. We're not going to have a drama team come in here and present the Bible. No, God said that by the foolishness of preaching, some were made wise, not by the foolishness of drama. Not by the foolishness of Hollywood. This is where you're going to get mad, and I'm not even going to look at you. And I'm not saying you're sinful if you do this, but sight and sound isn't going to teach you the Bible. They're non-denominational, using the wrong Bible. They use the English version of the Bible. New English Translation. Their founder wasn't even a saved person. They're not for the local church. They're for a universal church, which is Catholic. You say, do you go there? Never been there? Not going there. I'm not saying you're sinful if you go. I'm just choosing who influences me. You say, well, it's beautiful, it's dramatic. Yeah, they make it that way to make it very appealing, but I'm supposed to choose what influences me. Okay. Moving on. I'm talking about who you listen to on Christian radio. There's some people out there you ought not listen to. Just because someone was right in the past doesn't mean they still are. Who are they being influenced by? This is where I'm different. When I see someone who is being influenced by someone who is wrong, I stay away from the person who's being influenced by the wrong person. I don't just separate from the wrong person. I step back from the one running with the one that's wrong. It's called secondary separation. You say, why? Because who you run with determines who you are. That means they're going the wrong direction if they're going with people with the wrong doctrine. Why would I still want to stay close to someone who's running with someone that's not right? So I step back. Be careful who you allow to educate you. One of the reasons we started a Christian school is because we don't want the devil and the liberals and the world's philosophies educating our children. There's also some Christian
Now, I'll use that in quotes. Curriculum out there, I don't want. It's non-denominational, and it's influenced the wrong way. I'm talking about what colleges people go to. Be careful. Religious doctrines. Okay, I don't read, personally, I don't read fiction books. You're not sinning by reading a fiction book necessarily. But my job is to fill my brain so full of truth that I can help people. People live in a fantasy world enough. Why do we need to read about fantasies? Now, I'll just go ahead and say this. I never, never take part in science fiction. Sci-fi is destroying our nation. And I happen to know what I'm talking about here. Sci-fi is the virtual reality of last generation. Now we've taken sci-fi to another level, and it's gotten far more evil and vile, and they're using science to do it. So, well, it's fiction. Most people don't know the difference. Number three. Not only is what I am to be more important than what I do, not only am I to choose what influences me, I'm also to choose who influences me. Number next, I'm to choose what I do and when I do it. I'm to choose what I do and when I do it. That means this: I live by priority, not by feeling. Do you know that when I got up this morning, I didn't say, well, I don't like the fact that it's Sunday, it's rainy, let's make Sunday tomorrow. Huh. Isn't it amazing how people live their life that way? Well, I just don't feel like doing it today. Some of you older folks that are retired, you can get away with that. But some of us that are getting tired the first time can't afford to live that way. Most people live by the circumstances and feelings instead of priorities. Now, if you're retired and you have the luxury of doing whatever you want to do on any given day, God bless you and I'm happy for you. But I don't have that luxury. Those of you that are middle age or younger, listen to me very carefully here. Your lack of planning or your lack of character doesn't make it an emergency for everybody else. It amazes me how many people get themselves into what they call an emergency and they expect it to be an emergency for somebody else. There are very few things in life that are a true emergency. I had a college president who used to say, if it's an emergency today, it'll be an emergency tomorrow. Unless you just fell over dead or you're bleeding out everywhere, it's probably not a real big emergency. Well, I know you got to know because you'll forget the question by tomorrow. And if you forgot the question by tomorrow, it wasn't an emergency today. It really wasn't. There's times I put some things off because I know it's going to calm itself down and it won't be as high a priority. Every day of my life, I have to take the list of things I have to do, put it in the order that I have to get it done, and start at the top and work my way down. Then I get 14,236 phone calls. I get all the interruptions in the office. I get this, I get that. And I still end up having to prioritize even what of those. There are times you'll call to the office and want to talk to me, and Mrs. Barnes will say, he's meeting with somebody right now. You might call three times in a day, and I'll be in meetings. Yes, I am. You say, well, who are you meeting with? That's none of your business. Love you. That's information you don't need to know. But if it's that important, I'll get back with you, I promise you. You'll never go 24 hours without me returning your call. I promise you. Now, I can't answer it the moment you call sometimes. I'll try. But it just doesn't always work that way. There's times my dad is called or one of my family members is called, and I'll say, and I'll answer a call in the meeting, and I'll say, is it an emergency? No, can I call you right back? Yeah, okay, I'm done. You say, why'd you do that? Because it wasn't an emergency. I was dealing with something. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun right now. Most of the heartache in life comes because people violate God's divine orders. Most of the problems you have in your life come because you get all these things, and they're not bad things, but you get them out of order. I've listed five things here. Listen to me. Number one, God's divine priority of spirituality. Salvation, baptism, church membership, Lord's Supper. When you put them in any other order, it's wrong. If you put salvation as the sum total of baptism, church membership, and Lord's Supper to get saved, it's wrong. God says you get saved, then you get baptized, you join the church, you take the Lord's Supper, and that's God's divine order. You'll never see baptism precede salvation in Scripture. Never. It's always after. You say, why? Because that's God's divine order. God says, get saved, get baptized, join the local church. In the local church, as you do the Lord's Supper, as often as you do this, remember me. That's God's divine order. Next, let's take it into relationships. God says love, marriage, then the physical life. Boy, does America have that one messed up. God says you find somebody, you date for a while, you decide you're going to love one another, you get married, then you have a physical life. People can't figure out what love is without a physical life. Guess what? It's not love. If you can't love someone without keeping your hands off of them, you're not going to love them when you got your hands on them either. Okay, it's getting quiet in here. Can I tell you something? You'll thank me when it's your kids I'm preaching this to. God says love, marriage, physical life. I'm glad my wife and I waited for the physical life till we got married. Say why? Because for the last 33 and a half years we've been making up for it. We were pure. We did it right. Yeah, it was awkward on the platform. It's the way it ought to be. When it looks rehearsed, it scares me a little. God says, work, get money, then spend. Boy, that would fix a lot of America's problems. That would fix our government. If we could just get it to work. God says, work, get your paycheck, then spend it. We want to spend it, then we have to work to get all the money we can to pay for what we already spent that we didn't earn yet. That's why you've got 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 credit cards maxed out. And you're noticing as the interest rates go up, it's harder and harder to pay them down. Ouch. God says, work, money, spend. If you don't work, you don't get money and you don't eat. That simple. God says tithe, then your debts, then your needs, and then your wants or luxuries. The word tithe means first ten. First tenth. It was a quantity, not a quality. You want God to bless your finances? Tithe. I'm not telling you to do it. I'm just telling you what God said. I'm not a money-grabbing preacher. Trust me. But I will tell you this. You want the blessing of God? I wish you could see how God blesses the people of this church because of tithing. Amen. And the more they do it, the more they enjoy it, because the more they see God's blessing in their other finances. Amen. God says tithe, then your debts. That's your mortgage. That's your utilities. That's maybe a car, or two or three or four or five, however many you have. Those are your debts. Then your luxuries. That would be your credit card stuff. Instead of putting it on a credit card, how about you wait till you got the money to buy it? I just ordered a new truck. I'm getting rid of my red car and trading it in on a truck. It's a Ford Ranger. I'll be getting it in a few weeks, Lord willing. Well, I've also sold my old truck. I'm going to take it and buy my wife an older car to drive around because she doesn't drive that much. Well, I found a cherry deal for her. Found a cute little car for her, drive around in my price range. I asked God, this is how much I want to spend. Guess what? He came in underneath that price and gave me a better car than I thought I'd get. It's not a brand new car. Matter of fact, it's over 20 years old. But it's only got 100,000 miles on it, and it's going to last for another 10 years. Well, she drives to church every day, drives to the store a couple times a week maybe, and goes out soul winning. She might drive 5,000 to 7,000 miles a year. In 10 years, she's put less than 70,000 miles on that car, and it's still just getting broke in. It doesn't have to be brand new. My wife and I have kept it down to one car payment our entire marriage. Most of our marriage, we've had two cars. I have to host people. I pick people up at the airports. I take people to and from and spend a lot of time with people. I've got to have a vehicle big enough to take care of four or five people. Guess what? That's part of what I do. I don't feel bad about that. By the way, with what I'm putting into my new truck and what I have equity on my car, my payment won't go up. I've waited till it was the right time financially. I'm not going farther in debt. It'll be the same amount. Isn't that the way it's supposed to work? But God blesses that because tithe, debts, needs, then your wants. Number next, preparation, work, success. We have too many people that want success without work or preparation. We want everybody to pay for college bills other than the person going to college. We want the government to bail out everybody that went to college and took a loan. If you have one, I'm not angry with you. And I understand the need for some of that. Trouble is this, we made it in America to where everybody's supposed to go to college, and I don't find anywhere where that's true.
Amen.
What happened to tech schools?
Amen.
What happened to apprenticeships?
Amen.
And we wonder why we've sent factories across to other countries and our people don't know how to work, and we expect somebody that works at McDonald's to make 15 to 20 bucks an hour. And they still can't get the order right. Life is a matter of priorities and getting it in the right order. Most people have problems because they get things out of order, out of priority in their life. God says, I can do all things. Nothing is impossible with God. If I choose when I do something, that means this, nothing else can take priority.
Amen.
That means if I'm supposed to be at church at 6 o'clock tonight, nothing's going to be a priority for me to leave and be here on time. Your lack of character to be somewhere on time is because you let other things become a priority and it affects your character. Moving on, that one hurt too much. Last, and I'm just going to mention this, I'm also supposed to choose my emotion.
Amen.
So to reach my full potential, I have to choose what I do, who influences me, who I let influence me. I'm also to choose what I am is more important than what I do. And I'm also to choose when I do it, but I'm also to choose by which emotion I use to do it.
Amen.
I'm to know me well enough to choose the emotions needed to do what needs done. Yes, I'm preaching at you on this one. If everything makes you irritated, guess what? You're the problem.
Come on, preacher.
You're allowing the emotion of irritation control everything because you want to control it all. You want to be God. I am to choose what makes me angry when I need to be angry. I'm not to let embarrassment cause me to get angry. I'm not to let confusion to cause me to be angry. I'm not to let negligence make me angry. I am to choose anger when anger's necessary to fix the situation, but I'm not to let the situation control me to be angry. I'm to choose tenderness when tenderness is needed. When I do a funeral or when I do a wedding, I'm not supposed to be getting up and pounding the pulpit and spitting and preaching hellfire damnation. Now, one time at one funeral, I did cut loose. We had physical fights break out in the funeral home. I mean, people bloodied and broke up and busted glasses. I mean, it was ugly. I got up and I was preaching and I'm pounding the pulpit and I smacked the guy's coffin and it started going, whoa. Everybody's going, whoa. I said, William wouldn't want you all fighting. I said, and I preached salvation. Brother Ron, I got done and I said, how many of you need to get saved and you're willing to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Hands went up everywhere, both sides of the issue. I said, if you mean business, get up from your seat and come kneel down here. I had 32 people get up from the crowd and walk and kneel in front of the altar by that man's casket and get saved. They walked out arm in arm. Happened to be a black fella. I was in California. And the black fella that was the other guy's pastor, he said, preacher, can I borrow your outline? He said, if it works that good at a funeral, what's it going to do in my church? I said, here you go. Just don't tell anybody where you got it. I'm leaving. Say, what is that? We're to choose the emotion needed for the situation. I'm to choose to be happy about everything, not just what happens around me. I'm to look at the situation, decide what emotion is needed, and use that emotion. I can do all things through Christ. With God, nothing is impossible. You can choose your own emotion. You can decide, okay, that irritates me, but I'm not going to show anger at the moment. You see, just because you feel something doesn't mean you're supposed to let everybody know. Just because you smacked your finger with the hammer doesn't mean everybody needs to know. Give it a couple hours, everybody's going to see it. Don't worry. No one, including me, knows what someone else's potential is. Be honest with you, I'm not even sure what my potential is. Listen to this statement. Isn't that what the judgment seat of Christ is all about? The judgment seat of Christ will be what you could have been compared with what you did. What you are in all those situations. Not necessarily the quantity done, but what God wanted for your life and how close to that you came. Is that not what the judgment seat of Christ is all about? I guess we ought to get things in order, and I guess we ought to realize there's no limit on our potential or anybody else's. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. I went over a little bit, I'm sorry, but it was needed. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You may put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today. Would you raise your hand?